May it please God to bless us together this evening as we meditate in his word. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 13 and we'll read verses 23 and 24. The Gospel of Luke chapter 13 and reading verses 23 and 24. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. It is important for us to recognize how the Lord graciously answered such a question as this. In reality, he did not even answer the question. And there are many questions which people ask, which are really irrelevant. This question was really irrelevant. It wasn't going to serve any truly useful purpose. It might have satisfied an inquisitive mind. It may have brought some natural satisfaction. But the reality was that the question, are there few that be saved? Well, the person that asked the question only really had to refer to the Word of God. And he would have known the answer. But you see, many today want to have their natural inclination satisfied. This wasn't a spiritual question. This was a natural question. And how important for us to be found asking spiritual questions and not natural questions. Because the things naturally will fade away. They are of no real relevance to our eternal standing. They are no real relevance to what we truly need to know. And so we should recognize that here again we find the devil trying to sidetrack us. And the Lord often today sidetracks people. He gets them asking what we might term religious questions. People think it's good to do that, and they think by so doing people will think well of them because they've asked something religious. The reality is, it is in the sight of God of no value. And all it does is to satisfy our natural ego. It doesn't profit our souls. And it's very important for us to recognize that. See, people hide under just an outward form of religion. They think by asking religious questions, they're qualified for eternal heaven. Not at all. Not at all. The great issue is to know that you and I are born again by the Spirit of God. And the Lord answered very directly to everyone. And this is what he said. Strive. Strive. That means to be diligent. That means to be concerned. That means to have a true heart, a right heart in the things of God. Strive. To do what? To enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. It's a very relevant answer, isn't it? It's a very necessary answer for all of us. How important it is that God gives us that grace to earnestly seek that you and I might be found entering in at the strait gate. Or putting it another way, entering in into the narrow way. The Lord Jesus speaks about that in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And verse 13 in that seventh chapter tells us this. Remember, this is part of what we refer to as a Sermon on the Mount, a wonderful sermon, wonderful statements, necessary for us to take heed to. And he says this, verse 13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So our great question should really be, are we amongst the few? Are we amongst those who are seeking to be found in the narrow way, are directed by the Spirit of God? Straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The devil is concerned that you and I are walking in the broad way. Because the broad way is an easy way. There's not any obstacles. It's nice and smooth. And we can be thought well of by everyone. And yet, you see, perish in the end. Drop into an eternal hell as we come to the end of our journey. And so these words tonight are very relevant. We are to strive to enter in at the strait gate. Not be concerned about those who perhaps pretend to be amongst the true church of God, but concerned about ourselves. Again, the hymn writer says, "How stands the case, my soul, with thee? For heaven, are thy credentials clear? Is Jesus Christ thy only plea? Is he thy great forerunner there? True and real religion is between our soul and God. It's not what man thinks, it's what God thinks. And God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. What a mercy it is if you and I have a God-given heart religion, so that we found ourselves diligent in the things of God. And this won't be just a passing fad or a passing phase. The true church of God are concerned to be blessed with spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they find that's lacking, and if they find they seem to be afar off, they won't be happy about it. They'll be concerned about it. They won't want to carry on in an outward form. They want to be blessed with spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ. As I quite often refer to the case of the Apostle Paul, and it is a good illustration that he gives when he wrote to the church at Philippi, and he said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship with his sufferings. You see, these are things which are not that which ungodly man wants. He thinks there's no relevance, but the Apostle Paul knew the blessing of it. He knew it was a good desire, a right desire, a God-given desire, and he was striving for it. You might think, well, surely the Apostle Paul, great man as he was, he could have sat back and taken it easy and rested on his laurels. Well, he didn't do that at all, did he? No, the Apostle was concerned to know the blessing of Christ. And in this third chapter, he really commences this: "But what things were gained to me in a natural way, those I counted loss for Christ. It's really like having scales, isn't it? Balances. And on one side, the things of the world. On the other side, the things of God. And many people today are more concerned about having the things of the world on the one side. And on the other side, well, just a few little trifles which they think will satisfy Almighty God and bring them home to glory. Well, that's not the way of the gospel. And you and I should be concerned to follow the great and blessed example we have in the Word of God of the Saviour himself and of those that illustrations the Word of God gives us. And as we mentioned this one of Paul, as he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, there was no doubt about this statement he's going to make. No doubt about it. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Well, how valuable to you and me is the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's not how many people are saved. It's whether you and I are saved. It's whether you and I have the wonderful evidence of this knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And the apostle tells us, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What is our desire tonight? Are we striving? Are we diligent in our efforts, in our concern, to be found those whom Christ has loved? That we are indeed in Christ, that we may win Christ, not because of anything that we've done, but because of the wonderful love and mercy of our Saviour. And he goes on to expand this statement, and be found in him, as we mentioned this morning, how vital this is, and to be found in him, not outside of Christ. Many people are happy to be outside. They're on the periphery. They don't want to be involved. They just think it's too costly. Well, it is costly, the Christian religion, without any doubt. But the end is a good one. The end is eternity and glory. And that, of course, is a most blessed and wonderful prospect. So, you see, may we then therefore be striving to enter in at the straight gate. There's a broad way, an easy way. Turn out of it. Don't follow it. The devil will tell you, this is the right way. You can put your both your feet, if you like, in the broad way, and you'll be all right in the end. No, you won't. For whom, he says, I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Well, we know dung is not very valuable, is it? It's valuable for manure, but otherwise it's not valuable at all. That I may win Christ. Christ was his great concern. As you read through the epistles, as you read through the Acts of the Apostles, his great concern was to know Christ. And his great concern was for others to know Christ. See, when he was there stuck in Athens alone, what did he do? Sit in his room? Fold his arms? No. He went out into the marketplace. When every opportunity was given to him, speaking about the things of God, of course he was opposed. People ridiculed him. So they do today. And they will continue to do so. But we see the wonderful evidence of the life of God in the apostle. That he was able to say, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. He was very familiar with that. He'd been brought up to establish his own righteousness under the law. And he'd proved he could not do it. And you and I should be aware of that. You see, our chapel going and all that kind of thing, it won't stand us in any good stead by itself. Nothing wrong in it, I'm not speaking against it. But don't rely on your chapel going to get to heaven. Chapel going is a means to an end. Chapel going is a place to come and hear the gospel. Chapel going is a place to come and receive the blessing of God. But my friends, if you don't receive the blessing, it's of no value. You may as well stop at home. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Well, I hope you're familiar with the blessing of righteousness by faith. We've gone through the Romans a while ago on that, and setting forth the glory of God-given faith, just like Abraham was given that faith to believe when everything seemed against him. He believed in God. And my friends today, what a blessing if you and I can believe in God, even when things seem against us. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. God gave him his righteousness. He imputed his righteousness in return, took his sin upon himself. What a blessing today if that is given to us. We must all have God's righteousness. You won't get to glory without it. And you won't get to glory with your righteousness. You'd only get to glory with Christ's righteousness. Is this word not true? Strive to enter in at the straight gate, to desire earnestly that we may have the evidence that God has clothed us with his righteousness, pure and spotless, to cover our nakedness. What a great and wonderful gospel we have. What a great and wonderful Saviour we have. Through faith, God gives us faith to believe. No less faith than Abraham was given. We might think Abraham had great faith, so he did. God gives his people great faith. It may seem to us perhaps as little faith. Well, don't despise it, because the word of God tells us a little that a righteous man hath, a man with God's righteousness, is better than that of many wicked. And so here we have this statement, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Go home. Go home and study these words. It's in the 3rd chapter and the 9th verse. Very, very blessed. Very, very instructive. Very, very important to us. Because this really is the kernel of religion. We don't want to have just an outward shell. We don't want to be like a hypocrite, which is, hypocrites described as a whited sepulchre. It looks all nice and clean outside, a den of thieves inside. We want to have the blessed work of the Holy Spirit within us. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. And therefore, the apostle then goes on to say, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This is a wonderful blessing. Resurrection power. What does that do? It brings life from the dead. It brings life to our spiritual deadness. It brings blessing of eternal life. Well, you may feel dead. Perhaps you are dead. I don't know. Maybe no life at all. You may be pretending there is. My friends, strive, yes, to enter in at the straight gate, in the narrow way. Desire to be diligent in the things of God, and to give God no rest until he has assured you of your interest in his death, interest in his resurrection, interest in his ascension, an interest today in his intercession. See, these are the things which are vitally important to all of us, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Naturally, we probably turn away from it. We think, oh, I can't do that. It's just going to be too hard. Well, you don't know what it means. Just don't jump to a conclusion. The apostle desired to be blessed with fellowship of his sufferings. You see, that wasn't to be in the apostle Paul's case, although, of course, he did have to face natural sufferings. It really often becomes a spiritual state when you and I suffer, perhaps in a mental way, perhaps from what people might say against us. We find it's very trying and very hard to bear, and not pleasant at all. But remember the Saviour. How many evil things he had spoken of him. Now, if the Spirit of God then causes such things to enter into your life, and then the Lord reminds you of such a word as this, fellowship of his sufferings, it'll put everything in a right place. And what will happen? You will rejoice that you were counted worthy to suffer for his sake. It's union with Christ. It's that which the world knows nothing of. It's that which separates a true Christian from one who is false, one who is vain, one who is a hypocrite. It's the blessing of Almighty God, fellowship of his sufferings, and being made conformable unto his death. Conformable unto his death, to agree with his death, to be satisfied with the blessed death of the Saviour, and to be aligned with a despised and crucified man. Union with Christ. So far different from what natural man thinks. But this is a blessing which the Spirit of God gives. And may we be found striving then for these things, because this is entering in to the narrow way. Entering into that way and to walk with the Saviour, to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked a difficult path, didn't he? A most difficult path. A far more difficult path than you and I are called to walk. But what a mercy if the Lord draws us to himself. Draws us to have some understanding of what our salvation has cost. This puts things in a right perspective. We won't worry then about what this person asks for, are there few that be saved. We will be so thankful to know that Almighty God has caused his Holy Spirit to descend upon us and given us that desire, that living desire after the things of God, the true things of God, the spiritual things of God, those things which will edify our soul, and those things which will bring honour and glory to our God. Well, you and I, my friends, live today in a difficult day, but hasn't changed since the days of the Apostle Paul. And we should be thankful, thankful indeed, that we have such a statement as this. He says, having made that statement, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. It's a very great statement, isn't it? If by any means, whatever it cost, whatever the Lord had deemed right for the apostle, if by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. What it's really doing is putting eternal things and time things in a right perspective. It's directing us to the vast importance of eternal things, and by contrast, the unimportance of time things. Well, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, or if that I may understand that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Again, it sets before us really union with Christ. And then he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. The apostle was wonderfully blessed in his life, but he was pressing forward. And he tells us in the next verse, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. By the grace of God, the apostle was striving. It's good that you and I have such expressions before us and such evidence of what this really means, and how easy it is for the evil one to come and sidetrack us into the broad way. And we find then we're very lukewarm, we're very carnally minded, we're taken up with the poor things of this world. There's so many things in this material age that the devil endeavours to track us into. And in those paths, we don't find union, we don't find communion, we don't find we're in the narrow way, we find we're in the broad way. We find our heart becomes hard, we find we become worldly minded, we find we concentrate on the things of time rather than the things of God. And yet the Lord has set before us this great and glorious example before us, that we should strive to enter in at the straight gate. He just goes on to say, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able, because they've gone into the broad way and they thought they're all right. There are millions of people today who think they're all right. And there are many strict Baptists who think they're all right and yet do not possess the true life of God in their souls. They think they're journeying on safely. In actual fact, they're in the broad road. They're not striving to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. We have the example, don't we, set before us in the 25th of Matthew, of the 10 virgins, the wise and foolish virgins. Well, it's a good example for us. You see, they all look the same. Five were wise, five were foolish. There was a vast difference in reality. The difference was very simply this. Five had oil in their lamps. Five possessed the grace of God. The other five did not. The lamps had gone out. They did not possess the grace of God. And therefore, at midnight, when the bridegroom came, then those that were ready, those who were wise, those who had been given grace to strive, went in to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The others then rushed around trying to find some oil and got to the door, and it was shut. My friends, bless God for the gospel day. Bless God We have the gospel to direct us into that which is right and that which is wrong. But my friends, be not like those foolish virgins who thought they were all right. We need the evidence of the life of God in our souls. We need the evidence that we possess oil in our lamps, and that we are amongst those who don't come like these, which you're going to read about here in the 25th verse. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. And many think they're on the right road, and many think they'll be accepted for what they've done. No, you and I will only be accepted upon what Christ has done for us. And that you and I have a blessed interest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord goes on to say, then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Yes, there are many who've done that. They've been and heard the gospel preached, but you see, it hasn't entered into their hearts. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And he tells us what will happen. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out, shut out eternally. Terrible, isn't it? Terrible to think upon. And yet how solemn it is that so many come and hear the gospel has no effect. They're not moved by it. They carry on in their own way, assuming they're all right, and concerned about trivial things, and concerned it might be thought well of. Just like this person here asking this question, Lord, are there few that be saved? My friends, don't be concerned about things which are irrelevant. Be concerned about the salvation of our souls. Be concerned about where we shall spend eternity. Be concerned about whether we are amongst those for whom Christ has died, amongst those for whom the blood was shed to atone for all our sins. There's no other way. You and I must be under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a mercy then, if Christ has evidence to us that we are amongst those that he has died for. He did shed his blood, and you and I will be so thankful for it and so amazed that the great God, the ruler of the universe, should have looked down and touched our hearts. Well, to God be the glory, surely, for that. Will it not cause you and me to thank God from the bottom of our hearts for all his mercy, and for all his favour, and for all his blessing? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Desire access at the throne of grace. Desire you may be blessed with prayer, true prayer, God-given prayer, not just a form of words which you gabble away to satisfy your conscience. You see, when the publican came and prayed that gracious prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner, it was from his heart. He was in a real need. He was a great sinner before God. He needed salvation. He prayed from his heart. What did Jesus say? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Oh, tonight, may we be blessed with the wonderful favour of being amongst those who are justified, who've been given living faith to come to the Saviour in our time of need. Not come with any high thoughts of ourselves, but come in the same way that publican did, smiting upon his breast, looking down, he couldn't lift up his eyes, not like the Pharisee, proud of what he was doing and what he was saying. There's a great difference. There's a vital difference, the difference between heaven and hell. Simple as that, and yet solemn as that. And so may we, each one of us, be really concerned not to be worried about such questions as, how are there few that be saved? But vitally concerned about whether we are saved ourselves, whether we have the evidence the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us upon that cross at Calvary, that he has shed his precious blood to atone for all our sins, so that we are therefore eternally safe, and we can look forward with a gracious anticipation to the day of our death, to believe there is a place reserved in glory. What a mercy that is, that can't be removed, can't be taken away. There it is, waiting for us to occupy that place. And so, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in, be diligent to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Well, maybe not be amongst those, but maybe amongst those who are given that diligent spirit and are blessed to find a crucified Saviour as that one who has redeemed our souls. Amen.